felt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the work, the women, and as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who stripped himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play or express my joy before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the hand and of the maidservants, which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death, as a judgment that came from the Lord. You recall that David was angry with God because of the death of Uzzah, when the first attempt to bring the Ark of God to Mount Zion proved abortive. Now David's anger at God had come to an end. He stopped sulking in Jerusalem, and he reached the humble recognition that he had ignored God's precepts in trying to get the Ark of God into his city. And so he corrected his presumption in worship, which held our attention last week. He got rid of the cart. He summoned this time not just the dignitaries of his nation, but he summoned the appointed servants of the Lord to be present and to lead the procession. And in the fear of Jehovah, he sacrificed at the beginning and at the end of the bringing up of the ark. Probably the most striking feature of this day and this bringing of the ark to Jerusalem was the jubilation that was present. Look at the end of verse 12, where it says that this was done with gladness. Then in verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. In verse 15, there was shouting and there was the sound of the trumpet. And then in verse 16, where Michal was looking through the window and observing, and she saw leaping and dancing. Then again in verses 18 and 19, David blessed the people. And David gave to the people, and he broke open the storehouses of his own goods and gave a portion to every Israelite who was present on that occasion. David had thrown himself into the worship of God with grateful exuberance. And the spirit of David was soaring that day in worship to a height where at least we have no record in the scripture that he ever reached the same height in public worship. Some of the Psalms of David hint that he knew these transports of joy and praise to God at other times in private, but there's no record that he ever reached those heights in public worship before. In the midst of his ecstatic frame, he gave to the people of Israel and he blessed the people of Israel. And his heart was filled with generosity and giving upon that occasion. And now that the day was over and the task had been done successfully, David was going to go home and bless his own household as well. He was going to be worshiped at home as there had been worship in public. And as he opened the door, a bucket of cold water was thrown in his face. And Michal, his wife, taunted him with sarcasm. Her tongue was a dagger dipped in the venom of hatred for him. We read in verse 16 that she despised David that day. Deep within her heart, she despised him. And she spoke that way as he came in the house. She exaggerated the actions that he had performed in public. She heaped contempt on her husband. And when David received that jolt coming in the door, we see that he was less than fully sanctified, and his responses were not exactly objective and dispassionate, but they were very much filled with the same kind of venom in return. He said, in effect, in verse 22, "Baby, you haven't seen anything yet. You think that your little words to me are going to stop me. You haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to do more." And then he twisted the knife by saying, "Hey, you call me a vain fellow. Well, God happened to put this vain fellow on the throne while he threw your daddy off the throne." And so he was speaking words, too, that would not be easily retrieved when spoken in a household. This little spat at home for the man of God shows again how honest the Word of God is with reality. Kings and queens argue, and men of God face these same awful, tragic circumstances as the average man faces who is in the pew. And God shows it right out in the Scriptures. It's interesting, isn't it, how often the heights of spiritual delight are followed by the cooling effect of the world as it really is. Remember in the New Testament when Christ and his disciples were on the mountain and Christ was transfigured, they fellowshiped there with Moses and Elijah, and the voice of God was heard, and the glory of Christ was displayed, and what was waiting for them at the bottom of the hill? A little boy who was possessed with demons, and disciples who were impotent, couldn't do anything about it. Why is it that so often, after our hearts are lifted up to God, and our most sincere activity of worship is rendered unto Him, that at that very time, these awful realities of sinfulness in the world hit us between the eyes? Well, I suppose it's for the same reason that pirates love to attack laden ships. The devil likes to attack those who have just been in commerce with God and are coming home with the ship of their hearts just filled to overflowing with blessing. They're the ones that he loves to waylay and rob. No sooner do you think, you know how often it is to see the realities of the celestial city, of eternity, of God's throne, where the Lord is, no sooner do you think you see it than you turn around and the seediest sides of life meet you with all of their forcefulness. Well, I want you to observe this evening the contrast in the perspective of David and the perspective of Michal on public worship. They viewed public worship in a totally different way. Michal could only think of the appearances before man in public worship. And up in verse 16, I think that is hinted at when she is called Saul's daughter. When she looked out the window and saw David leaping and dancing and dressed in the ephod of the common Levite, the common servant, she could only think as the daughter of Saul, and she was preeminently the daughter of Saul at that moment. She was shocked at the sight before her. Royalty just did not act that way in public. It did not strip itself of dignity, and that's the meaning of the word in verse 20. It speaks of uncovering himself, stripping oneself of dignity and honor in the presence of others. Her sense of status and position and family and reputation had all come from that palace at Gibeah of Saul. What would the daughters of the servants think? The children of the servants were seeing David do this. What were they going to think about the king? And the extraordinary behavior of leaping and dancing and shouting. If other people had done that, that was fine, but David should have watched with dignified composure. He was royalty. He was the king of a nation now. He should have remembered who he was. Here was David reverting to being a shepherd in all of the baseness of those people who get carried away. Well, David sensed the root of this matter in verse 21 when he said, well, the Lord has preferred this vain fellow in your eyes to your hoity-toity family that knew so well how to carry themselves as royalty. David thought of his appearance in public as before God, and his eyes were not fixed upon men. Nothing that he did that day was to be seen of men, nor did the fact that men were watching change his behavior. He states this clearly in verse 21. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord. And at the end of that same verse, he says, therefore, I will express my joy before the Lord. And that's a matter of fact. Back at verse 14, the scripture tells us David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And again in verse 17, he offered his peace offerings before the Lord. His worship was in the sight of God, and that was the focus of his attention. That his Maker and his Redeemer was looking on. And when the Lord was in view, he poured out his heart and his strength to him. Now this is very instructive on the matter of emotions and behavior in worship, an unusual passage on the subject. We have here something about the display of emotions in public worship. First, we ought to notice that David, being transported with joy, in this measure was rare. Michal was startled. She had never seen her husband like this before. This was not his daily practice. This was not how he always appeared in worship. It was not the ordinary experience of the Jew in worship. There are other occasions in the Old Testament when the people danced before the Lord. One of them that comes to mind very quickly is when the Jews had crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians had been completely destroyed. Then the women danced before the Lord, being led by Miriam. But it was not the ordinary daily fare at the temple. When you went up to the temple, there was not this dancing and leaping and shouting and sounds of trumpet and excitement and extraordinary expressions. We find the same thing in other places in the Scripture. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, the whole of the congregation shouted, what shall we do? Right in the midst of the sermon, what shall we do? But that is not the ordinary and common practice in the midst of New Testament preaching. And when men begin to think that there is coldness in worship unless the most extraordinary expressions of emotion are visible, they're making a grave mistake. When unusual times of the Holy Spirit brought conviction, for instance, in the Great Awakening, and you can follow the history of this in Joseph Tracy's book by that name, The Great Awakening, when the Spirit came down in the churches and men were broken with conviction of sin, there were often heard in the assembly groans from the people as they heard the word preached. They groaned under a sense that they were under the wrath and curse of God, and that his judgment might break out upon them at any time. And yet when that working of the Spirit began to subside, there came among the people who had experienced this as a force from within, an emotion that could not be held down, there came people who thought, well, the only way to get a blessing is where there's groaning in the assembly. And so people used to sit there, and while the preacher was preaching, they'd groan a little bit, hoping that somehow there would be a return to that great blessing. David did not institute dancing and shouting as a test of reality or sincerity in worship. But on the other hand, he did it. It's interesting, too, to note that so long as David's eye was fixed upon the Lord, his leaping and public expression of joy was proper. It was preoccupation with the glory of the Lord which overwhelmed him and gave him the liberty of emotional expression. It was forgetting that he was in the sight of men and in the presence of men and being caught up with the glory of God and the greatness and kindness of God to him, the greatness of God's kindness to him that led him to do these things. The thoughts of what men would think for good or evil were far from his consciousness. And it's important to see that delight in the Lord led to these overt expressions, and it was not the overt expressions that led to delight in the Lord. Some people think that if you get up a good shouting group who all say praise the Lord and amen, that somehow you'll get the right feeling in the service and things will really heat up and warm up and God will come into the midst. No, it was because God was there that he, and because he sensed the glory of God, that he leapt and he danced before him. He was not trying to work up his heart to love and rejoice in the Lord. It was because these things were already within him and abounding and overflowing that this praise and this exuberance came forth. And of course, Michal really spoiled the whole thing by calling attention to what he looked like. It's so easy for men to call attention to yourself and to other people around and to call attention away from God. But when the heart is fully engaged in his worship, that can be so damaging. Be careful of that. I don't know if you've ever sat next to your husband and think, boy, he's really getting carried away and singing louder than anybody else, and you give him an elbow. Or you see someone in your family who's melted to tears and you think, oh my, this is embarrassing. And you want to say something about what you're doing. What does it matter if someone sees you red-eyed at the Lord's table or happily belting out a tune at the top of your lungs because your heart is filled with praise to God? I rather believe that David had the heart of the matter when in verse 22 he said to Michal, and when I do these things and my exuberance is expressed in the sight of people, these maidservants that you've spoken about will hold me in honor. Still, it's a poor reason to pretend, and it's a poor reason to play act at worship and to put on these expressions in order to try to reach the heights of emotion. This height of emotional demonstration was not normal. His exuberant expressions were the result of a heart already caught up with the Lord and his praise. And another observation is important, and that is that in this worship, instruction by the Word of God was not central and apparently not present at all. Though there was important instruction from the Word of God before they ever began, and they had failed to look into the Word of God earlier, there was not such an instruction in the midst of this worship. And there is great reason to restrain and hold down emotional outbursts so far as possible when it prevents attention being given to the Word of the living God. Again, this point is made profoundly in Joseph Tracy's book. In the Great Awakening, preachers would instruct people very carefully that they should avoid any outcries or any displays of activity that would detract attention from the preaching of the Word of God, for it would hinder the benefit of other souls. And yet they realized that when the Spirit of God came and men were under such excitement from the truth that they could not restrain crying out, what must I do to be saved? Or even excitedly moving about, that this was not something to be hindered in and of itself. Still, with these cautionary notes, it is very humbling to observe the heartiness and the energy which David poured into his worship. Again, let's look back at those phrases. In verse 12, there was gladness in his heart. In verse 14, there was enthusiasm and energy. He was putting himself into the worship. He danced with all of his might before the Lord. And verse 15, there was vitality and vigor in the worship. There was shouting, there was sound of the trumpet. and apparently other instruments, if the other day of bringing up the ark is any indicator. Now, the point is that no one had to draw David out. But the point is, too, that as the ark was moving up to Mount Zion, he wasn't yawning. And as the instruments are playing, he wasn't saying, well, that tune doesn't do anything for me. Doesn't turn me on very much. Or the preacher doesn't stir me today. David did not approach Obed-Edom's house with any expectation of being turned on or pumped up or roused. That's not why he was there. He didn't go to get anything. He had gone to give unto the Lord God praise. And the Psalms of David are just filled with that note. That worship is not coming and sitting and getting, but giving unto the Lord. Listen to a few of his Psalms. Psalm 29, just the first two verses. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in his sanctuary. I'm afraid that too often our attitude is to appear before the Lord with some selfish introspection. Well, what's this going to do to me? How ought I to feel? Come to the Lord's table. What kind of feelings am I going to have as I'm here at the Lord's table? What's it going to do for me tonight? What should I expect from it? When rather the attitude ought to be, what are you going to give unto the Lord? What are you going to render unto the King? There are two dominant thoughts that led David to sing and to dance with all of his might, as we see them in this passage. For the ark was the symbol of the presence of Jehovah. The symbol that the presence of the Most High God was going to be even at the place where David's home was and the capital of the Jews. And David was going to the very nearest approach that he could make to God this side of eternity. And he went as a servant with that linen ephod to give service to his king. Again, let me just remind you of the great Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's what David was doing. He wasn't glad because he was tickled somehow. He was glad in his service of God. He was giving that gladness up to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Do you know why we sing in our worship? It's to give something to God from our hearts. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Well, what, David? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Oh, that sleepy-eyed approach to worship with grumblings and half-hearted efforts, waiting for something to happen to you. Have you caught sight of the reality that you're drawing near to the living God to render up worship to him? And tonight, do you realize that where can you draw so near to God as at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we come into his very presence to give him heartfelt praise and to bow down and adore. Remember my death till I come. Well, why should we remember? Are you going to forget that Christ died on Calvary? No, remember with thanksgivings and praise. Pour out your soul to him in gladness and bless his name. Some people are always looking to get their heart filled. No, Pour out your heart unto the Lord. You don't come always to get it filled, but to give unto the Lord. As you drink the symbol of His blood and eat the symbol of His body broken for your salvation and everlasting blessing. I think there were two dominant thoughts that gave David this attitude of serving God and giving unto Him and pouring out his heart with gladness. First was entering into the presence of the Lord, and the second was gratefulness because of His election. And I'd like you to look again at verse 21. Because there's a strange mixture in this statement that David made to Michal. There was a lot of bitterness hurled back at her, and yet there was a lot of truth. As he began, it was before the Lord. That's right. That's how he was worshiping that day. And it was before the Lord that chose me to be the king. David's mind was constantly on that after he came to Mount Zion. He was there because God had chosen him to lead God's people. They weren't David's people. He didn't think of them that way. But God had chosen David to rule over the Lord's people. And it was the thought of God selecting him that ignited gladsome thanks and that elated praise. It was that sovereign election. God chose me, David. David, a sinner, like the rest of them. And what truth of the Scripture ought to excite your mind? And where are you reminded so much of election is at the table where you're reminded that Christians are not to come here, but those who are the chosen of the Lord, those who have received His grace by His sovereign appointment, they are to come and to remember the benefits of His death. The words, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love," echo at the table. The love of God. Surely you're not so cold that you can't give unto God thanks and praise for that. Breathing prayers as you remember. With all your might poured out in gratitude for His body and His blood. Brethren, isn't it true that we are children in worship? When you read David's Psalms and when you read these accounts of David with all of his might rendering unto God praise, you have to say we're still little children, wondering what little thrills we'll get, what benefits we can pocket and take along home. As if God is obliged to give, and His existence is so that we will receive. No, we come to give unto Him glory and strength, and to render up all that we have, and to put into it all of the strength we can muster. And then to weep because we don't have any more. Inner energy and real enthusiasm. And to stand up and to sing with all of the lung power that we do have to the praise of God. And then be sorry if our heart was not in it as it ought to have been. Oh, when you come to worship, set your heart to praise and pray and adore. And even as you come to the table now, our task now is to remember God and the Lamb for what was done on Calvary, for the extraordinary redemption, for the eternal grace conceived in the purposes of God, purchased with the blood of the Son of God, made effectual in our hearts by the sovereign working of the Spirit of God. And lift up your hearts and your voices to Him.